We've come now to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1 today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." Peter says that he's writing this second letter or this second epistle. He's writing to the same Christians that he wrote the book of 1 Peter to. So it's helpful to go back and to read and reread 1 Peter as often as you can as you read 2 Peter, because it's going to help you to see how these two books relate. You're going to see him connect some of these thoughts, and you're going to see him also build on what he said in the previous book. He says, "I'm writing this second epistle to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Remember that Peter started off this book saying that he was writing to them to stir them up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 is where he said, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And now in chapter 3, verse 1, he says basically the same thing. He says, "I'm writing a second letter to you, and I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, by reminding you." So by helping them to remember what they already knew, Peter wanted to stir them up as Christians. And Christians then, like Christians today, sometimes need stirring up. We tend to get stirred up about other things. We get stirred up about politics. We get stirred up about sports. We get stirred up about business. We get stirred up about news. We even get stirred up about rumors that we hear. The Bible says that we need to get stirred up about the things that Peter and other New Testament writers tell us about. The Bible says in verse 2 that Peter was reminding them, and here he's explaining to them what he wanted them to be mindful of in particular. He says in verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." Now, let's start there. He says, first of all, I want you to remember, I want you to be mindful of the words of the holy prophets. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 21, that he said the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. Now, those are the prophets that he's talking about. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they left us the inspired scriptures of the Old Testament. So, in the first place, he says, I want you to remember, and I want you to keep in mind the words which were spoken before, that is, in the Old Testament, by the holy prophets. Then he says, I want you to be mindful of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, because the apostles were guided by the same Holy Spirit that the prophets in the Old Testament were. And the commandment here that he's talking about is not one particular individual commandment or law of the New Testament. The word commandment here is a general and a broad term that refers to the whole of the gospel. It refers to the entirety of the New Testament doctrine. It's used in the same way as you find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where he talks about the holy commandment delivered to Christian people. And so we find that in other verses of Scripture. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. The commandment there is not one particular instance. It is the gospel itself. And in chapter 6, verse 14 of 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy that Timothy is to keep this commandment without spot. That commandment, again, refers to the whole body of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying this: remember the scriptures, remember the Old Testament, and remember the New Testament. Look at verse 2 again. He says, I want you to be mindful, first of all, number one, of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's your Old Testament, and number two, of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That is your New Testament. So he's saying, be mindful of the Bible. And later in this chapter, in chapter 3, verse 16, he talks about the epistles of Paul, and then he mentions the other scriptures. So Peter talks in this book about his epistles, he talks about Paul's epistles, and he talks about the other scriptures. And so he's including here all these writings. He's talking about the Old and the New Testament, and he's telling them and us to be mindful of both these testaments. Now, in verse 3, he said, knowing this first, that is realizing this, being aware of this first, that is first and foremost, most importantly. And so what we find is that Peter is warning now about these false teachers and false teaching in a very specific way. He's been warning about these false teachers, and he's given a lengthy description of those men in chapter 2. And he has said some things about their false teaching. He hasn't given many details about what these men said. He tells us a little of what they taught in chapter 2. He describes mostly in chapter 2 their character. He does mention in chapter 2, verse 19, that these false teachers promised freedom, that is, spiritual liberty or spiritual freedom to these people. But now in chapter 3, he specifically mentions a false doctrine, and he gives a thorough refutation of that teaching in this chapter. He says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. The word scoffers means mockers. It means men who make fun of the truth, and there will always be people who do this. In Matthew 9, verse 24, the Bible says that there were Jews that laughed Jesus to scorn. In Acts 17, verse 32, the Bible says, after Paul had preached the gospel, that some mocked. So Peter says that these mockers will come in the last days, and they will be walking after, that is, they will be living by their own lusts, their own desires. They won't be walking according to reason and truth. They live by their own lust. Now, remember the image in chapter 2 that he gave us of these false teachers? Remember how many times he talks about their lust and their passions and how that they live by those things and not by truth? He's saying the same thing here about these false teachers in chapter 3. Now, what is it that these men said? What is it that Peter is warning about here? What did they say and what was their reasoning? He tells us in verse 4. This is what these mockers said. Look very carefully at verse 4. They said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now let's look at the first statement that Peter quotes from these men. They denied Jesus coming. They said that he was not coming again, and they ridiculed that idea. They said, where is the promise of his coming? They're saying it with a tone. They're saying this with an attitude. Now, they had heard, evidently, Christians talking about this. They had heard that Christians claimed that Jesus was coming again. And these men said, where is he? Where is that promise? They call it the promise of his coming, and it was a promise of his coming. Jesus himself promised that he was coming again. One of those verses is in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Matthew 25, 31 and 32. So these men denied that Jesus was coming, even though it was a promise that Jesus had made and that the apostles had made. Where is the promise of his coming, they said. And what is their reasoning? What kind of evidence or argument did they make to show that Jesus was not coming again? Their reasoning was, well, these fathers have fallen asleep. They have passed away, and still everything is continuing like it always has. Their reasoning, if you can call it that, was, well, it's been a long time, and he hasn't come yet, so evidently he's not coming. Now, the fathers here that Peter is talking about and that these men are citing are not the Old Testament fathers. He's not talking about patriarchs like Abraham and Moses and David, because that wouldn't fit. These men are talking about something more recent, perhaps within their lifetime and perhaps within their generation. These fathers that they're talking about are Christians that had died. They're talking about some of the first Christians. They're called fathers because they were first generation Christians. And remember, this is what these scoffers are calling them. They said that these fathers or these early Christians had fallen asleep. That is, they had died. That's a common Bible way of saying that they had died. And so their argument is, since those early Christians died, and those early Christians believed and told everybody that Jesus was coming again, and yet they're dead, and Jesus still has not come. So they say that all things keep on going like they have from the beginning of the creation. So they go back to the beginning of the world. They're going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was then and there that everything began. Everything that we see was made and set in motion at that time, in the beginning. The heavens and the earth were made. Light, plant life, animal life, the sun, the moon, man, and the seasons of the year were all set in motion. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and all the way through, actually, Genesis chapter 8, we read about these beginning stages in the history of mankind. So the promise of his coming teaches us that all of this will end. That's why these men are responding to it. And these things will end when Jesus comes back. He will destroy into nothing the universe that he created out of nothing. And this is clear from what Peter is later going to say in verse 10. Now, these false teachers said, well, it hasn't happened yet. The world is still standing. The sun is shining. The seasons come and go just like they always have. You see, these false teachers knew from what Christianity taught in the first century that the creation, the universe, had a beginning and that it will have an end. That's clear from the wording here in verse 4. And Peter must be talking about the physical creation in verse 4 as he cites what these men say, because he responds to them in verses 5 and 6. These men said in verse 4 that all things had continued as they were from the beginning of the creation, since the very start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And Peter says in response to that, that they were overlooking something. They were deliberately ignoring the fact that the flood had interrupted the course of nature. That's what he's going to talk to us about in verses 5 and 6. Now, this is why he told these Christians to remember what was written in the Old Testament. Remember what was written about the beginning and about the flood and about all that was said in your Old Testament, because these men are ignoring what the Old Testament said about the flood. He's saying to these Christians, you be mindful of the Old Testament teaching and the New Testament teaching, because these men deliberately and selectively ignore parts of it that they don't want to consider. So the beginning of the creation in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, is not the beginning of the Jewish nation and the law of Moses. It is the beginning of the physical order, the physical creation. It is the same beginning of the creation that Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, when he said, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." And as Peter will show in the next few verses, these men had deliberately closed their eyes to that truth.